We're going to be talking today, introducing ourselves to Paul's letter to the Colossians. We've been talking about this coming up, and I'm really excited about it. Right now, we're going to be looking at just a little bit of background to this book, and actually, most of our study today is going to be preparing us for what the book is about. And I'll tell you, it's a bit of a challenge, you know, because you look at that and say, okay, we're going to talk about like background and stuff. But I really believe you're going to enjoy this. I think that it's going to help us see some of the scriptures from a little bit different light. But what I want us to understand, even as we begin this study, is that I really want to take a slow walk through the book of Colossians. I'm not in any hurry to get through it. I want us to really delve in and grab some things out of this book that I think are going to be good for us, short-term and long-term. The central theme of Colossians is the person of Jesus Christ. And you might think to yourself, well, yeah, I mean, that's what the whole Bible is about, right? It's about Christ and everything and his coming and all that he did for us and the Lord's love for us and all those other things. You know, this whole second covenant was the fulfillment of the first covenant. And that covenant was all a picture of him. And so you're right. And of course, we have the Gospels that are absolutely Christ-centered. But at the same time, when we're talking about the letters that we see in the New Testament, Colossians is the most Christ-centered of those epistles. So it's a smaller book, relatively speaking. It's not the smallest, but it's a smaller book. And so today, what I really want to do is look at both, I'm sorry, what we will be doing is looking at both the theological and the practical everyday living things that are in this book. Now, one thing I want to be careful to say, we say theological, then we say practical living. They really do go together. Amen. But as far as just labeling them, right, there are some theological things that Colossians, our author, Paul, wants to convey. Then there are things that, again, are related more to the day-to-day living that we have. But the theology still affects that and vice versa. So let's make sure that we understand that going in. So today, we're going to set the stage for our series. And you have an outline in your bulletin there. I don't know how many of you take notes. I'll be honest with you, I'm not much of a note taker all the time. I get distracted, so I like to just try to listen. But if you do, and I encourage you to, that's fine. Just understand that it's not going to be the normal just flow rate from ABC type of thing. We're going to kind of mix it up just a little bit, but you'll know it going in, all right? I won't leave you in the dust there, all right? But as we begin this, I'm just excited about our study and what I think it's going to do for us as individuals and then for us as a church. So let's just pray again as we begin this, and then we'll take a look at what the Word has to say. Heavenly Father, as we consider the fact that we are in your audience and that you promise us that you are among us, we just want to pause and again acknowledge and remember you. We thank you for your word and for the simple message that you have for us today. But I pray, Father, that it would just it would touch someone's heart this morning. And I pray, Lord, that even as we leave the worship service a little bit later and fellowship together, that we will count it a great privilege to just be together, invest in one another, to get to know one another better, and to be the body of Christ. I thank you, Lord, for just so many ways that we can serve one another. But as we just kind of take all the different things of our daily living and put those aside right now, I pray that we will just be able to enjoy how you have put your word together and how you have revealed things to us in such a way to not only give us great instruction, but confidence in the instruction that you've given to us. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to read for you just the beginning part here of Colossians chapter 1, if you'll turn there. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about our study here and introducing ourselves, that one of the first things you do is you talk about the author, right? Who wrote this? Well, we know that it's Paul. It's pretty obvious. And he writes, establishing his authority right away as an apostle. And he punctuates it by saying that his apostleship is by the will of God. Even the fact that he's a little on the blunt side of this emphasizes his authority. You know, there's not a lot of other language that's surrounding it. He simply states, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, right? There isn't a whole lot of other things that he's saying. So he's really trying to assert his authority. At the same time, we need to understand that Paul is not one of these guys that you know, just throws his authority around. I mean, there's a purpose for that. But if you think about this idea of authority, let me just give you an example that probably hasn't happened to you, but you can at least relate to many of us. So an example might be that you get a letter from your bank, right, that says, from Glenn Smithers, president, by the authority of the board of directors. Now, I don't know about you, but if I got a letter that started off that way, I'd be like, okay, because I don't get letters like that from our bank, okay? So if you got a letter like that, it would make you pause, right? It would give you some attention, and I believe that that is what Paul is trying to do here. He wants to get the attention right away of his hearers, because someone would have been reading this letter to the congregation. Now, Paul wrote a similar statement to the Corinthians. And we know that there were some issues in Corinth, but one of the issues was that there was a faction of people, possibly a decent-sized faction, that did not respect his authority. They questioned it. This probably wasn't the case with the Colossians. They probably weren't questioning Paul's authority. So we have to kind of look at the reason that Paul strongly asserted his apostleship was probably twofold. The first was that the majority of the church had never met him. So he had to simply say, this is who I am, right? And you also would not expect a lot of other extra language to be with it because they didn't have that strong relationship per se as a church. But then the other thing is, he needed to speak to an error that was present in the region and beginning to affect the church. And so in both of those things, he needed to let them know, hey, I'm writing to you, and I'm writing to you with authority. So let's talk about Paul a little bit more here and about his background. I really kind of find this thing kind of fun, but I hope you do too. But we're going to look at a map here, and I hope that you can see it okay. Now, you're going to be like, I can't read those words. That's fine. We're going to kind of just look at regionally where we're at here, okay? Paul was from Tarsus, and Tarsus is right around this area right here. Does everybody see that? Yes? Okay, good, there we go. I saw a lot of, and then help me. All right, so Tarsus is right around this area, okay? And at some point, he moved down to Jerusalem, all right? So we got a little squiggly going there. So here he is in Jerusalem, and he eventually studied under Gamaliel, and rose to the position of Pharisee. We also see that he was part of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. We note this in Acts 22 and in Philippians 3. These are times where these things are noted, where this is who Paul was. So, but also, he was a young man at this time. We know that he was because the scriptures flat out tell us he was a young man, all right? So, also, as he was in Jerusalem, he was present and consented to the stoning of Stephen. By his own testimony, we know that he not only vigorously, my notes, persecuted the church, including dragging converted Jews into prison, but he also cast votes for their execution. Wow. That we see in Acts 7, 8, and also in Acts 26. In Acts 26, he's testifying before King Agrippa and Caesarea. What he's basically saying is this is the kind of guy that I was. right? Now I am a part of this way. Amen. The risen Christ converted Paul on the road to Damascus. So as we still have our little cursor there in Jerusalem, he was heading up to Damascus, which is not that far away, and that is where Jesus appeared to him and basically challenged him, and then he responded, right, with Lord, and then he responded in faith. He stayed in Damascus and then was discipled there. Eventually, Paul was sent out with other missionaries to the Gentiles. So we're going to talk more about Paul, but right there we're just going to stop and understand that's Paul's background. Young man, educated, zealous, finds out that there's these Jews who were talking about this risen Jesus, and now he's their God? No, we can't have that, right? This is a false Messiah. This is blasphemy. And so he is persecuting these people. He's dragging them into jail. He's destroying their lives and sometimes literally destroying their life. And then again, when he was witnessing Stephen's stoning, the scriptures tell us that they threw the coats at his feet. He kept their jackets, so to speak, while they got loose and threw rocks, large rocks, at Stephen until he died. So when Paul says he's the chief of sinners, when Paul basically says what he has been saved from, he's not exaggerating. He's not exaggerating at all. And even took a little bit of time for the people to be like, okay, we're talking about Paul here, right? Saul, right? We're talking about him. He's the guy now that's now preaching like with us. You know, so it took a little time for the church, and you can understand that. So we've talked about the author a little bit. Now I want to talk about the recipients. Here they are called the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. And obviously we see where they are at. Saints are those who are simply set apart by their faith, right? They're sanctified. They're set apart. That's what that means. And they're faithful brethren. You know, I couldn't understand. There were a couple of scholars that I was reading that were trying to say that this was not descriptive, that it was just these are brethren of faith, right? Which is kind of descriptive, but faithful brethren, I really believe this is a descriptive term that shows their devotion, but also that they shared a relationship with Paul and Timothy in Christ. This is where Paul is now basically saying, hey, we have an affinity here. Well, what's the affinity? I've never met you people. The affinity is through Jesus. We had the same faith, and you are faithful brothers. You're set aside in Christ, right? You're his saints, but you're also faithful brothers. And that idea of brethren, and of course that's a generic term, folks. You know, we got that. But it rings of respect, doesn't it? And even some equality. And again, it goes back to this. Position or authority does not equal superiority. Paul followed the example of Christ in being a servant. So here he is communicating to these folks. He's letting them know, hey, we're brothers. You know, we're together in this. We're together in Jesus Christ. Now we have to do some background work to best learn about those who received Paul's letter. Some of this just comes from history, from locations and things like that. Some of it will also include some church history. Most of it we're going to get right from the scriptures here. But Colossae was situated on a major trade route, much older than even the Roman roads, but certainly developed within the Roman Empire. There were a couple of empires that took place in this area. This is Western Turkey. I borrowed this map, as you can maybe see very, very slightly there. This is talking about where John was, right, when he was exiled to Patmos. So this is really primarily talking about the seven churches of Revelation. But here we have Colossae, and as you can see, there's a couple of other cities around here, and you can see some of the Roman roads, some of the trade routes go right through there. The region was prosperous and boasted of a thriving clothing industry. And if you kind of remember, the risen Christ wrote to the Laodicean church. Do you remember that? In Revelation. And what does he talk about? He talks about their clothing. Now he says, you say you have no need of clothing. And he says, but you're naked. And he's talking about their spirituality, right? You're not right. So he was playing off of their prosperity when it came to their clothing. And so this was one of the things that they exported. And so it was a pretty rich area. Now, by the time Paul wrote to Colossians, the city had become more of a town. The Romans invested in Laodicea and made it more of a political and strategic region, or center for the region. So there were probably soldiers there and then government services like we have today and things like that, you know, kind of like we have today. And so this is where the power really was. This is where the larger city was. But at one time, Colossae was bigger. And so just like in our country, right, you have a migration of people because of a change of industry, because of whatever. And just the way the Romans organized everything, they kind of pooled their resources, feeling like Laodicea was more strategic. And so Colossae kind of fell by the wayside a bit. It doesn't mean that they didn't have prosperity there. It just meant that there weren't as many people that were involved in it. And so then I just want to move on just for a moment. You can see this a little bit better here with this through three cities here. And Ephesus is going to play a part in this a little bit later too. We'll get back to that. So we've talked about the author. We've talked about the recipient. And I'd just like to talk about the greeting just a little bit here. The greeting is shorter than most. We've already talked about that a little bit, but still contains the customary greeting of grace and peace. These are two beautiful words. And what I want to do is really acknowledge them this morning, but study them through next week. I want to look at those two words and what impact that was to have. Because a lot of Paul's greetings involve these two words. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times it's like, okay, grace and peace, boom. And we move on to the rest of the story, right? Well, again, I want to park here and say, all right, what is Paul actually greeting them in? And so we'll look at that next week. So what I'd like to do now is look at the relationship between the Colossians and Paul. And we can include Timothy in this as well, who is considered to be a co-author. As we think about this, again, I just want to remind you that we're going to jump around in your notes a little bit. You might have written some things about the author, about the recipient. There's going to be some elements to both of these in here as we look at the relationship. And we're going to also be looking at the map again and further develop this. But what I want us to see here is, again, Paul visited Ephesus a lot, several times, I should say. And that's right over here, all right? Right at the very western edge of Turkey. He visited Ephesus more than once during his missionary journey, his main missionary journey. According to Acts 19, he spent 2 years in Ephesus. Ephesus was about 100 miles from Colossae, okay? Are you starting to get the connection there a little bit? Paul leaves Ephesus during these journeys, and he travels over to Macedonia in Greece. And so we have cities like Thessalonica, Athens, right? You recognize some of these cities. That's where he was. He also wrote letters to some of these folks. Ephesus, he obviously wrote a letter to that church. And so we can see that this is where he was spending some of his time with his missionary journeys. But he also, again, was big in this city of Ephesus. And so on his way back, I want us just to see a scene here, because again, Ephesus, I believe, is important. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 7. You know, I think I think I messed up here. Well, I apologize. I think I put the wrong reference down there. Give me just a moment here. Yes. Well, sorry about that. Bad keystroke on my part. Okay, 17. All right. Thank you very much for that help. Okay, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." And if you go back into the book of Acts, you see that there were some really trying times in Ephesus while he was there those 2 years. "And now I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Okay, again, let's just pause here for just a minute. He's talking to the Ephesian elders, to the Ephesian pastors, okay, to the regional pastors that are there. But this is telling really of the entire New Testament, right? It's telling of all of the churches. It's telling even of this church that can take place. And so I just want us to keep that in mind. "Also among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that from 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanying him to the ship." Now, at first glance, you're thinking, okay, this is about Ephesus. Hang on just for a minute. But what I want you to see here is the relationship that he developed with these people. He loved these people. They loved him. He was there, and I mentioned that his ministry there was 2 years. That was 2 years in a row. But he was kind of looking at the total of his ministry. It was about 3 years there, okay? And yeah, this is Paul, right? So he accomplished a lot in those 3 years. And he had other people that were with him, as we know, okay? There was Silas and Timothy. And so they, too, were doing the work. And so all this takes place, and what we see is a glimpse here of just the intimacy that Paul had with those that followed Jesus Christ. Now, although the reports of their journeys highlight Paul and Silas, and Paul even more, if you go through, it'll say Paul and Silas, and sometimes it'll say Paul, right? They were imprisoned. Other things took place. Timothy was still with them. Now, I'm going to purely speculate on this, folks. This is just me, so you can only blame me. I didn't read this or anything else. But I'm wondering, we know that Timothy was young, because even when Paul was older, he refers to Timothy as a young man, right? So this was possibly 10 years before he had written to Timothy. It might be that he was too young to be held accountable for what Paul and Silas were doing. that they just didn't imprison him, or that he didn't have a major role. He was more of a support role, and so he wasn't thrown into prison with them or beaten with them or things like that. And so he wasn't mentioned, but he was there. And I'm only saying that because Timothy is labeled here as one of the ones that are writing to the Colossians, okay? Now, we mentioned that at this point in history, Colossae is not a large or prominent city anymore. We have no record of Paul stopping in Colossae in several of his trips through the area. I mean, you can see the map. You can see that he would have to go from beginning down here in Jerusalem, come up through here, and either go by land bridge or sail over to this area, right? And we know that at one point, the Holy Spirit said, don't preach in Asia. Go to Macedonia. Now, some people mistake that as Asia, as in like, you know, China and South Korea and places like that. That's not what he was talking about. It was this area here. It was the Roman province of Asia, okay? But then he turns around and does go back. I believe what the Holy Spirit was saying was, hey, your ministry is bigger than this, right? But we also see that there was this ministry just 100 miles away from Colossae. So why is Paul writing to this church that he didn't plant, to people that he never met face to face? It's a valid question. Now here's where I think it gets kind of fun. I'm already having fun, but I think it's fun too. We have to go back to what we might consider to be some of the boring parts of epistles. Now I know you're like, Pastor Scott, that does not sound very spiritual at all. It just happens, right? The salutation portion, usually at the end of New Testament letters, we kind of glance through as we read, right? When he's like, greet so-and-so and so-and-so greets you. It's like, okay, I need to read through this so that I can say that I read this book in my devotions, right? I'm not being smart. We're all kind of there a little bit. It's kind of like the third time you're going through all the different things that the priests have to wear in the Old Testament. And again, it's important. All those things are important to be there. But we're like, okay, I don't know these people, right? If we're honest, we sometimes feel like we're watching someone else's family photos. You know what I mean? Here's Aunt Madge at the world's largest ball of string. I mean, that's about how interesting it is, right? But these details are important, and they also support not only the context, but the integrity of the Word of God. Turn with me back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 4. Sorry, I have this one right. Colossians 4. Look at verses 12 and 13. Colossians 4, 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So Epaphras, now we have to fast forward a little bit. Now Paul is here. We're going to go back. Paul is not in Ephesus anymore. Paul is not in Greece. Paul is actually now in Rome as he writes this letter. Y'all follow me? We good? So we've gone through Paul's life. We've gone through his missionary journeys. We read, part of the reason why we read Acts 20 is because he's saying, I'm going to Jerusalem, right? I'm going back. Well, what was going to happen there? They were going to imprison him. And eventually he makes his way, or they help him make his way to Rome. And so now he's writing from Rome all the way to this area, right? And we wonder, why is he doing that? Well, here's this man Epaphras that he says is ministering to him in Rome while he is in prison. Epaphras is one of them. He's not just from Colossae. He's a member of their church. Now, go back to Colossians 1. Stay in the book and go back to Colossians 1:7. He's reading to them, I'm sorry, writing to them about what they believe. And it says in verse 7, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to you, love, clear to us your love in the Spirit. Well, this kind of tells me that Epaphras, it says here, as you also learn from Epaphras, Epaphras is credited as the one that taught them. Where did he learn it from? Now, this is where we have to kind of go a bit into history, right? Where the church, the early church, they gave record of these things. And what we find out is that Epaphras knew Paul. So hang on for just a minute. We're going to get there, right? Now look at Philemon. Philemon is right after 2 Timothy. It's just a little slice of a book. It doesn't even warrant chapters. It's just verses, right? So look at Philemon, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. You say, okay, that's nice. The church in his house was in Colossae. Philemon was from Colossae. Philemon hosted the church. Now, this probably was not a house church where someone was in a 20 by 17 living room, okay? This wasn't the way their homes were constructed. Now, let me just give you just a quick background. You'll understand why we're talking about this. He is writing Philemon about a man named Onesimus. And if you remember, Onesimus was a slave that had taken off. So Paul is writing Philemon saying, receive this man back. He is now a believer. Onesimus was Philemon's slave, his servant. And we don't know exactly why, or at least I haven't studied that out, but he took off, right? So now he's writing to Philemon. He's writing to Philemon back in Colossae. Paul greets Philemon, his wife Apphia, and their son Archippus. So here he is, the church is in their home, and what we really have here is a normal Greek-style, Roman-style home where he's probably a businessman, probably has a little bit larger home, and if you walked into the home area, the complex, there would be like an atrium or a courtyard that you would walk into. And if you remember even any of the older movies that they had, right, when you walked into someone's home, many times there was an open area or at least a large area when you first walked in. And that was the idea there. So that's where the church usually met, in places like that. So this could have housed a decent amount of people. Like I say, it wasn't just our modern-day living room. This would have been a larger area where people could have met. And so Paul is writing on behalf of Onesimus, as I mentioned. Onesimus somehow met Paul in Rome while he was under house arrest and received the Lord as a Savior. So now think about this, okay? Now again, I'm not going to put the map up again. Oh, why not? It's right there. We are talking about this region right here. Somehow a slave, takes off, finds himself in Rome, somehow finds Paul, runs into Paul. Now, Paul was in house arrest at this point. Okay, there's another time where he will be in jail and it will not be house arrest and he will not be released from that. Okay, but he's in house arrest. So here he had this guy's slave, and I don't know how, maybe Epaphras was with him and he's out to the marketplace and he runs into Onesimus and says, hey, what are you doing here? You know, I mean, who knows what it was? But God brought these two people together. And he sends this letter to Philemon. It's kind of fun, isn't it? How things are kind of coming together, right? Okay, let's move on here. We've got our region here. We've talked about Onesimus. We've talked about Philemon. We've talked about how they kind of fit together here. Epaphras plants the church, but here we have Philemon hosting the church. Epaphras and Philemon heard the gospel from Paul in Ephesus. Chances are they were probably there on business. 100 miles away, these guys traveled, People traveled for various reasons, but they heard the good news of Christ and quite possibly were even discipled by Paul. Because the scriptures tell us Epaphras went with the message, right, and planted these churches. Look back to Philemon again. Again, that's that little guy, that little book there. Look at verses 17 through 19. If then you count me a partner, receive him, that's Onesimus, as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that to my account. That's pretty awesome of Paul, isn't it? A little bit of side note there, but you have to notice it. But then look what it says. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Okay? But listen, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. What's he saying? God used me to give you eternal life. That's why we read some of these things, folks. I mean, that's cool stuff, isn't it? I mean, I'm sorry, this is, gets me excited. So here we have Epaphras, who hears the good news, Philemon probably as well. At some point, they go back home, and we have credited to Epaphras telling folks about Jesus in Colossae, Laodicea, and Areopolis. We know there are churches there. Why do we know that? Because this letter was supposed to, Colossians, this letter was supposed to be shared with those churches. Isn't it neat how God's bringing all this together? And one of those letters is to a man that he knew, that he discipled, whose slave he meets in Rome while he's in prison. God works amazingly. He just does. All right? So, but we're not done yet. It's just like the infomercials, right? But there's more. Okay, we got a little bit more to go. All right? Remember Archippus? So we have Philemon, we have Apphia, his wife, and then we have Archippus, his son. You remember him? Go back to Colossians again. I'm not just doing this to irritate you, okay? Because, you know, we want to build on this. Look at Colossians 4, verse 17, right at the very end. Remember, this is the stuff we just kind of zipped through. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Now, what ministry in the Lord do you think that Archippus has when Philemon is hosting the church in his home? He's the pastor. Isn't that wild? So here is Paul, who has discipled these two men that came from Colossae. They go back. They're instrumental in the church in the region. No missionaries. No professionals. Two men who were discipled solidly, who love Jesus Christ and want to tell others about him, planted these churches. Philemon opens up his own house, and through his family receiving the Lord, one of them is trained enough to become a pastor, to become the leader of that church. Wow. That is really cool stuff. All right? So let's summarize this. And I probably already said some of this because I get all excited. And by the way, one other thing. All of this goes back to Epaphras, as we already read, fully informing Paul of what's happening in this church. Right? We read that. So let's summarize. Epaphras and Philemon were discipled by Paul. Paul in particular was instrumental in planting, I'm sorry, Epaphras in particular was instrumental in planting the churches in Colossae, Laodicea, and Areopolis. Philemon was certainly instrumental in the Colossae church, at least. Philemon's son was the pastor. Both men had developed a friendship with Paul. Epaphras was sent from Colossae to accompany Paul in Rome while he was in prison. That's Philemon. And he may have been thrown into prison as well, but Paul probably means that he has come to minister to him during his imprisonment. Okay? So there's a passage that basically says, my fellow prisoner. Well, that may not mean that he was in prison. It may actually mean that he was just with him in prison, in this house imprisonment that he was experiencing. I don't want to make it sound like it was all fun and games. I just simply mean he wasn't in some dungeon somewhere, and he wasn't at that point under a death sentence. So we've discovered here there are some pretty strong ties between Paul and this congregation that he had never met. And it's all in these salutations and greetings and little references that we see in the book of Acts. And I just found that fascinating. So let's move ahead to the reason for the letter. Now again, this is an area that we're not going to explore as much today. But Paul is writing because there is a dangerous teaching creeping into the church. We will examine how Paul encourages, corrects, warns, and instructs as he addresses the problem with his God-given authority, borne along by the Spirit of God for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what our study is going to be about. But along the way, it's still going to be about people. So, where does this bring us to? What is our conclusion, our application? I think there really are, and just these things that we were able to put together today, I think there's some important things. A small church doesn't escape God's attention. Let me say that one more time. A small church does not escape God's attention. Folks, he cares about us. Doesn't matter the size. We gather together in the name of Christ, and that matters to God. Individual believers are important to the Lord. Can we all confess that there's times when we feel forgotten? We feel a little bit alone? We feel distant? God cares about every one of us. Even a newly converted runaway slave is of great interest to the Lord. You think about that. Anybody here have that moniker on them? Smaller churches can be close-knit, loving communities for Christ. Now, I say can be. They don't have to be. Takes some work. We heard about that in Sunday school. Smaller churches can have an impact. We see that from these passages. So can every individual, no matter our status or our background. That's what we have seen through these passages. And praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. Folks, it doesn't matter what your past has been. It doesn't matter what your status is. You may be a widow or a widower. You may be a single parent. You may, let's just say it because the Bible does, you may not have all the talents that somebody else in this church does. I'm going to give you a very, very important theological term that you need to understand. Big deal. God called you to be you. And he called you to be you for his glory. And more accurately, he called you to be like Jesus. And that is what we see evidenced down to Onesimus himself. Because as he writes Philemon back in Colossae, he says, he's going to be good for you now. Because Jesus has made a difference in his life. So obviously there's some kind of problem. And here Paul says, and if there's even something that he can't overcome, right, I will make good on that. That's Paul putting his stamp of approval on this man, right? This same Philemon that he discipled. So as we continue with this study, we want to just really have this bedrock here. That even though Paul is writing to this small, in some ways seemingly insignificant, I mean, weren't there bigger problems around? Look at Corinth. Corinth needed a letter. Corinth needed more than two. We just have two in Scripture, right? I mean, they were written several times. Oh, Corinth, right? You know, that's the way it was. But here we have this smaller book to a smaller church because smaller churches matter to God. The truth is, the vast majority of churches in this country frankly, in this world, are smaller churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we sometimes struggle with insignificance, I pray, Lord, that we'll remember we are your child. It's not that we take pride in that. It's not that it somehow makes us great. It's simply a matter of responding to the great grace you've given to us. You have invested much in every one of us. And Lord, if there's someone who does not know you as Savior, if they've not enjoyed having a right relationship with you, if they've not understood that in responding to you in faith, that it's not like all of our problems are taken care of. It's that our relationship is right with you. Our sins are forgiven. That's the important thing. Lord, I pray that you'll impress upon them even today as we have looked at these very simple concepts and phrases and verses that they matter. They matter to you. So Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for where we are today. We thank you for where you find us. But we also thank you, Lord, for where you're going to take us as individuals and as a body of believers, as a local assembly. Lord, even today, may we enjoy your grace. In Christ's name, amen.